Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. If you've got your Bibles handy, turn to John chapter 17, and we're going to read a couple verses out of there by way of introduction. It really doesn't take long when you look around at the religious world to see that it thrives on false ideas veiled in biblical language. There are false teachers all around, charlatans on TV and in person. You can watch almost any religious broadcasting in the middle of the night and realize that that's pretty far away from what the real gospel is supposed to be all about. Honestly, I'm not so sure Jesus or Peter or Paul would feel all that comfortable sitting in some gigantic praise palace on TV, on a couch next to somebody with big hair and an expensive suit. You could also go to almost any college campus in America and find the street preachers yelling and screaming profanities at people, claiming that Jesus is about to come back and destroy all of them in eternal hell, and realize that even though there's an element of truth to that, perhaps behind the message there is some biblical truth, that's still not what Christianity is all about. Is Christianity just bumper sticker slogans? Or is it pretty pictures of sheep with a little Bible verse down in the corner on sale at Hobby Lobby? And then, of course, there's the problem of the denominations. Supposedly, there are between 30 and 40,000 denominations that are all somewhat loosely based on Christianity. Surely Jesus isn't pleased by such a sight. We read in John chapter 17 and verse 21. This is Jesus speaking here, praying to the Father that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Jesus prayed for unity in his church. So, given all of the division that exists in the broader, supposedly Christian world, some people suggest that we just base our unity on disunity. That as long as we all agree to disagree and put all those disagreements behind us, then we can be unified somehow. The term that's often used in circles today is unity in diversity. And they'll turn to a passage like John chapter 17 and verse 21 and say that the unity is worth it. Of course, we're all still left to disagree on a lot of things, and who's to say what the truth is? So truth just gets put on the back burner in favor of some empty, superficial kind of unity. But I wonder, is it an abuse of this text to argue that unity can only be achieved through compromise rather than true agreement? Interestingly, it was only a few verses earlier that Jesus makes a very powerful statement that poses a big problem to these denominational ideas. He said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." It seems that our Lord's intention is for his followers to be united by a common bond of truth rather than a common bond of philosophical or theological or doctrinal diversity. While it's significantly more convenient and politically correct also to glaze over doctrinal differences in favor of a universal bond between every denominational or sectarian group, it is entirely incongruent with some major Bible themes. That's what I want to study with you today in our program. Let's start with this idea. We can all understand the Bible alike. We're all capable of understanding the Bible alike. Do you agree with that statement or do you disagree with that statement? I wonder what your pastor at church would have to say about that statement as well. I wonder if you looked at all of the different options you have in the denominational marketplace, in this great religious landscape where you can have anything that you want. And if you disagree with this church on this point, just go down the street a few minutes and you'll find a church that you can agree with. I wonder, what do you think of the statement that we can all understand the Bible alike? It seems like it's just in vogue these days to promote the idea that no two people will ever see the Bible in the same light. We're all just raised in different environments with different preconceptions, with different traditions, faith traditions, people like to say. Instead of objective truth, religious thinkers today are promoting a spectrum from the ultra-conservative to the ultra-liberal. Bible interpretation is based more on feelings and circumstances and preconceived ideas than objective Bible study. Just the very concept of a solid, immovable truth runs counter to what today's religious leaders propose. But can we all understand the Bible in the same way? Or are we just cursed with a world of different interpretations, and it's left up to you to decide which one is right for you? Well, here's a few things to think about on this point. First of all, there is to be only one body of believers, according to Colossians 1 verse 18 and Ephesians 4 and verse 4, which says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. In the same passage, it also talks about how there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. There's only one faith, not a multiplicity of faiths that God approves of, but one faith. But if we can't understand the Bible alike, then God is just causing unnecessary division. I like the way it puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go ahead and turn to this passage and notice the way Paul puts it here. As he says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." That is to say, there ought to be peace between churches based on the truth. Not based on how willing they are to compromise with each other, but based on truth. Peace from church to church to church, because we're all depending on the same doctrine, the same source of authority, the same source of truth. How would it be possible then for one group of people to be called in the hope of salvation by faith and baptism, but another group of people are called in the hope of salvation by faith alone? When it says in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," does that apply to all people, for all time, in every denomination? Or does that just apply to some people? Does Mark 16, verse 16, or Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent therefore and be baptized for the remission of your sins," do passages on baptism only apply to faith traditions, and I mean that in the most sarcastic way possible, but does that only apply to faith traditions where baptism has always been viewed as necessary for salvation? What if you were not raised in an environment where baptism wasn't considered necessary for salvation? Are you allowed to disregard Mark 16, verse 16, on the basis of what you're used to, or how you're raised, or how your parents believed, or how your favorite TV pastor preaches? Just like I said, from Ephesians 4, it says there is one baptism, and that's within the context of it being just as sure that there is one Lord and one hope of your calling. But on to a second point. God wrote the Bible in a human language, and He designed it to be understood by humans for humans. But if His intention was for all of us to just interpret it differently, then why not just communicate individually? Why give the world the Bible? Why give the world the gospel, the one gospel? And why command the disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 to take that one gospel and preach it to all the world? If all of us are just allowed to be a truth unto ourselves, why not have a Bible for Ryan and a Bible for Rebecca and a Bible for everybody else? The fact that God's will is in the form of a book shows that we are expected to read it and understand it and obey it and all come to the same conclusions. Go to the book of Ephesians and notice Ephesians chapter 3 and look what the apostle has to say here. beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. So, the Apostle Paul was given a miraculous revelation of God's truth, not some truth, or Paul's truth, or truth for that time period, or just truth in that context, but truth, a revelation of truth. And by referring to this, verse 4, by referring to what? What I wrote. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. When you read, understand that, friends. When you read, you can understand Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ. And of course, this lines up with what the Apostle Peter said in his second epistle in chapter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The third point I'll make is this: disobedience to the written word is seen as disobedience to God, that those things are one and the same, that you're not allowed to just interpret God's word as you see fit, that you're not allowed to just get away with it by saying, well, I didn't understand it that way, God, or that's not how I took it, or that's not my interpretation of the text. I doubt very much that we're going to be able to get away with textual wrangling on the day of judgment when we're faced with Jesus Christ on the judgment seat. Consider what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. And then connect that to verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and don't associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Now here's the clincher. Go back to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So, look at the connection that's being made there. In that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 passage, in those two verses, he says, watch out for every so-called brother who does not keep the traditions that we've passed on to you. Watch out for the one who does not obey what we say, what we command. And that's from an apostle that's speaking as an apostle, writing as an apostle with the authority of God. And then in that 1 Thessalonians passage, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, when you received our letter, when you received instruction from us, you received it not just as our opinion, but as the word of God. And that's what it really is. When you disobey Paul, when you disregard 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, when you take those things and disregard them, or oppose them, or disobey them, you're not disobeying just the words of mere men. You are disobeying the Word of God. My friends, if we're all supposed to understand the Bible differently from just our own perspective, then 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 is a completely meaningless verse. Notice what the apostle has to say there, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. It would be unfair to use Scripture to reprove, to teach, to correct, or to train another person if they're entitled to just their own personal interpretation. Any time a reproof would be offered, the response would always be, but that's just how you see the verse. And unfortunately, we live in a religious environment now where that seems to be the norm. Instead of trying to come to some understanding of the Bible together, where we all open up our Bibles, where we study, where we really get into the meat of the Scriptures and try to understand what they say, where we try to come to some kind of consensus on truth, not just on opinion or preference or tradition, that's where we find unity. Unity is not found in agreeing to disagree. Unity is not found in just dismissing other people's views as, well, that's just how you see the verse. Unity is found in listening to what other people have to say, having an open mind about it, and comparing it to the scriptures. And whoever has the scriptures on their side is the one preaching the truth. And if you love the truth, then you'd be happy to be wrong. You'd be happy to be wrong. When somebody corrects you, when somebody teaches you, when someone reproves you, if it's by the scriptures, you've just come that much closer to fully understanding the Word of God. You've come that much closer to a mature understanding of truth. And who can resent that? Only human pride gets in the way when we're trying to study the Word of God. And it seems like many of us would prefer to either just win an argument or to walk away in a huff when we can't win an argument than to learn truth. If we want to truly be united, we can accomplish this goal not by compromising on truth, but on studying together with the same heart. If our intentions are pure, and what we want is to understand God's will, then we'll never split, we'll never fight or feud. But the key concept here is Bible study and letting God's holy scriptures be our standard. With that being said, it's only natural to conclude that true Christian unity must also include doctrinal unity. Now, we don't like to talk about doctrinal unity, do we? Doctrinal unity sounds so cold and antiseptic. Often, doctrines are seen as secondary to some unwritten heart or spirit of the Word of God. But the truth is you can't separate love for God and adherence to His Word. Just read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 26, or Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. John 12, verse 48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. My word is what will judge him." John 14, verse 15 also says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So love and obedience go hand in hand. These are fundamental premises for a proper attitude toward the Bible and God's will for us. Any person who goes too far and does not abide in what God has written has not just denied what God has written, but has denied the Lord Himself, 2 John verses 6 and 9. It makes no sense to argue that doctrine has nothing to do with our own fellowship, when it has much to do with fellowship between God and man. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. This is a really key passage here, so please follow along. In 1 John 1, 3 through 7, it says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have the fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father." He goes on to say, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." Log that phrase away. We lie and we do not practice the truth. "But if we walk in the light," that is to say, practice the truth, "as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." So this passage clearly connects fellowship with each other, unity within the body of Christ, fellowship from one Christian to another to another. He is clearly connecting fellowship with one another to practicing the truth or walking in the light. That how we conduct ourselves, how we understand the truth, is very much a part of our unity as the body of Christ. And not only that, but straying from the truth upsets a person's faith. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's another great passage on this one. In 2 Timothy 2, we're going to notice verses 17 and 18. In fact, let's start back in verse 14 for context. He writes, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearer." So that's talking about kind of useless arguments, piddly things, arguing over technicalities. Verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some." According to this passage, false doctrine is not just a matter of philosophical exploration, being open-minded, or just having a different opinion. It's a matter of spiritual life and death. It's interesting that for all the talk the denominational world makes about unity in diversity, every religious group draws a line somewhere. In practice, it's simply an impossible concept. I find it almost amusing the way denominations of all stripes and colors will join hands in some unity forum, but almost universally will claim that a Church of Christ is a cult, or its evangelists are uneducated and stubborn, and its members are devoid of the real Orthodox Christian faith. Isn't it interesting how every group has a line that it won't cross? Every group of people will accept people who are slightly different from them, but there's this kind of magical, imaginary line that they've decided to draw in the sand. Maybe that line are the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or Catholicism, or Islam. But every group does have a line. So for as much as someone might crow about unity and diversity in the broader Christian denominational world, apparently it's just unity and diversity as long as I don't mind the diversity. We only have a couple minutes left, so let's start wrapping things up by going back to one of the most essential ideas about unity, and that is that it can only be achieved through honest Bible study. While we've spent a lot of time showing that this extreme liberal viewpoint cannot achieve true unity, that is to say, unity can only be found in extreme liberal diversity where everything is kind of accepted, we also need to bear in mind that an extreme opposite viewpoint is just as invalid. It's so tempting for some people to jump on any person who just has honest questions, or who truly wants to study a controversial topic, or simply ignorant of a more accurate interpretation of a doctrine. Some people are so quick to write off others who disagree with them that the problem is not unity and diversity. The problem is unity in cutting off as many people who are different from you as possible. So it almost becomes like whittling a piece of wood that if you just shave off as many people who are even slightly different from you, to just whittle away at the body of Christ until you are left with only the smallest number of people who agree with you on 100% of every little tiny point. That's a temptation that's just as bad as claiming unity in total diversity. If we're expected to withdraw fellowship from a person just any time he or she asks a question in Bible class, we might find ourselves very lonely, very fast. Disagreeing on doctrinal matters is not the problem, my friends. Disagreement is not the problem in the body of Christ. Pursuing evil ends, though, or sedition against elders, or boldly proclaiming false doctrines to the detriment of other souls, or selfish motives where contentions might arise, that is the problem. Christians are allowed to disagree with each other. We are allowed to disagree with each other as long as our goal is to study it out together in the Scriptures and to eventually come to an understanding about what the Scriptures actually say. I love 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, where it says, "If anyone advocates another doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction." The disagreement wasn't the problem there, it was the motive. It was the attitude. Whoever was causing the problem was more interested in controversial questions and disputes than coming to a consensus and coming to unity. If you would like greater unity in the body of Christ, then please open up your Bibles and study. That's what we all need to do, my friends. And if you have any questions about this or any other biblical topic, then please reach out to Monte Vista and we'd love to sit down and study together with you.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.